Over the years, I've picked on many college groups, and one of the ways I pick on them is I ask them this question. I would say, give me chapter and verse, I want total address, of all the verses that you know that deal with God's global purpose. All the verses that deal with His mission activity in the world, all the things that really command us to go. And at some of the great campuses around this country who have strong Christian fellowships, the most addresses I've gotten or the most verses I have received from the students in the room, even in some of the churches around the country, are about 8 to 10. Now, if there is only 8 to 10 verses that we can discover within this Word, within the Word of God, that talk about God's love for the nations, talk about His global perspective, then we can relegate missions to a seasonal activity. If there's only 10 verses in here, we can just kind of entertain the whole subject of missions once or twice a year. If you happen to be Southern Baptist, you know when those once or twice a year times are. First week of December, first week of March. We can relegate it to a seasonal activity. But tonight, we're just going to scratch the surface to begin to see that God's global perspective is not something that you find in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, or Acts 1, 8, or some of the very common verses that we hold dear and true to our hearts that you will hear at most any mission conference or mission sermon. But I hope that after tonight, you will have at least in your mind, as it hopefully will be overwhelmed with God's global perspective as from Genesis through Revelation, that you'll discover that God's global purpose is not something that is a few sprinkled verses throughout this thing that we call the Bible, that we call God's Word. But it is a major theme. It is something that God has given to all His children, and something that God has called all His children to be a part of. So that's the task that we have before us, and we're going to do that in about 20, 25 minutes. I've also brought, for those of you that are more visual in your learning, I'm going to have some videos. Now, I've got two videos that really are on the same subject. The first one is called The 1040 Window for Adults. The second one is called The 1040 Window for Children. So I wanted to hit all the age groups that happen to be in the room, not only chronological age groups, but also in your learning curve or whatever. So you're going to get those. So you're going to get from all sides here. We're going to get the videos and we're going to get the scripture. All right? You ready? Here we go. What is it? Did you touch that? Wait. That was not on cue. Okay. Not time yet. Okay. I thought, well, this is a quick way to end this thing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in that ultimate point of His creation, He created Adam and Eve. In creation of Adam and Eve, He gave Adam and Eve, He blessed them. He blessed them with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly. They had the opportunity of walking in intimate relationship with the Father. They were given command of all the earth. He told them to subdue it. He told them to go after it. They rebelled. You know the story. But in the midst of the rebellion, there is within God's judgment a thread, a statement of redemption that really begins. That is the catalytic point of God's redemptive history. You'll find it in Genesis 3:15. It goes something like this. And I will bring enmity between you and the woman. He is talking to the serpent, who Satan has infiltrated, and he's talking to Adam and Eve. I will bring enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he will bruise, or literally crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. Talking about the time when the Savior will come, and Satan will have what seems to be a victory of bruising the heel on the cross where he dies, but then the ultimate victory of when he rose from the dead, he crushed Satan and made a spectacle of him on the cross. Through that little phrase, we begin to see the redemptive activity of God. Now the question is that redemptive activity of God just something that is for a chosen few, a nation, or is it for something that is for the ends of the earth? I believe God begins to give us a clue on what His redemptive, the focus of His redemptive activity in this statement. Genesis 12, 3, 2, and 3. In this statement, you have the covenant promise to God that He makes to Abraham. Many of you, this will be a very familiar portion of Scripture, and it reads like this. And I will bless you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will make your name great. And those, and through you, all the families of the earth... Well, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead of myself. Let me slow down. And you shall be a blessing. And those who bless you, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse. And through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God reiterates and makes restatements of that promise to Abraham a couple of times throughout his life. Where he begins to really focus that is at the time when Abraham sacrifices or is about to sacrifice Isaac. God stays his hand. And because of his obedience, we hear this statement in Genesis 22, verse 17. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. He has summarized the three blessings. I will make your name great, make you a great nation, I will bless you. Now in one statement, I will bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gates of their enemy. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, if you know anything about the history of Abraham, what goes on to Isaac, and then Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons through that. You have the continual multiplication of the seed of Abraham and the development of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, because of famine and Joseph being located down in Egypt, goes down to Egypt. They lodge there. They're very successful, and all of a sudden they become slaves. In Ezekiel chapter 20, God is communicating to the nation of Israel, and He's reminding them of their past history. And in reminding them of His past history, He says, I said I would bring you out. I would take you out of the captivity if you would only destroy all the idols. See, Israel was not the victim. I always thought Israel was a victim. They weren't the victim. They were under the judgment of God because they have taken on the other gods of Egypt. And they were worshiping the other gods of Egypt and of all the people around them. And in Ezekiel 20, God says, if you will destroy those, I will deliver you. But what's interesting, they didn't destroy them. They did not destroy the idols. But God says this, listen very carefully, in Ezekiel 20, second part of verse 8, then I resolved to pour out my wrath on them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. The reason why, the basic reason why God is delivering the people out of Egypt is not, now I'm talking about the main reason, it's not because here is a victim and He is feeling compassionate over a victim. The reason why God is delivering Israel out of Egypt's hand and out of the slavery is because God desires to glorify and magnify His name throughout all the earth, so that the ends of the earth might come to know who He is. Well, you know the story. Moses goes before Pharaoh and says, let my people go. Pharaoh goes, wait a second, I don't know your God. You'll find it in Exodus 5, verse 2. He says, I don't know your God. And besides, who is this Lord? And I'm not going to obey His voice anyway. See, God didn't have a name recognition. That's why later on in Exodus, in chapter 9, verse 16, God makes this statement. But indeed, for this cause, what was the cause? The delivering of Israel out of Egypt. For this cause I have allowed you to remain in order to show my power. Who's He allowed to remain? He's allowed Israel to remain in captivity. He's allowed Pharaoh to stay as Pharaoh. He's allowed Egypt to stay as the oppressor. And He has allowed all this to happen. Why? So that I might show my power in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth. That's the objective. The reason why God is allowing judging Egypt with 10 plagues is to show His might and power and glory over their gods. If He's not interested in that, and He's only interested in the nation of Israel, why not just say, okay, you won't let my people go? You're all dead. Okay, Israel, let's go. We're off to the promised land. We're off to the promised land. Let's go. You know? Let's boogie on down the promised land. Yeah, let's move. But that's not God's only intent. God just doesn't bless His people. He's also interested in reaching the ends of the earth, in manifesting Himself through His great marvelous powers and things. We move through this. God parts a Red Sea. You know all the story. But did you know that God parted the Red Sea not just to get the nation of Israel to the Promised Land, but He also did it according to Joshua chapter 4, verses 24, so that all the ends of the earth might know Him. And we begin to see how God, in manifesting His glory through the nation of Israel, begins to proclaim Himself to other people where they are coming to a personal knowledge of who He is. In Joshua chapter 2, Rahab is one of those. As she is hiding the spies out, she goes to the spies, "I know that God has delivered this land into your hands. We have heard about how He parted the Red Sea and how He defeated the kings of the Amalekites," or the Amorites, excuse me. I knew you'd get confused there. We know that this happened. That's why you also see Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, when in Exodus 18, he hears about all the great things that God did for the nation of Israel. Jethro begins to praise and worship Him, and he makes a statement in Exodus 18. He says, "I know now that the Lord your God is God over all gods." How did he know that? Because he saw the manifest glory of God in His blessing His people, in parting the Red Sea and delivering people into His hands. He saw all these great works. He is drawn to the true worship and the true knowledge of who the Lord God is. God's intent has always been to reach the ends of the earth, to draw people unto Himself, even as He loves and blesses you. You begin to see it in His movement through His people. You'll also see it in how He deals with the nation of Israel as they're established. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, Moses says, I gave you these statutes and commands just as the Lord your God commanded me to do. But then you'll notice as you read on, these great statutes, these great commandments of God were not just given to the nation of Israel so that they might live correctly before Him, but in living correctly before God, they would manifest God's glory and that the nations would say, what a great God this people must have. Again, God is always interested in moving out to the ends of the earth to draw people unto Himself. You can see it in the life of David. As he stood before Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, verse 47, he will say, "This day the Lord has delivered you into my hands." And then the Lewis paraphrase, he's saying, "You're dead meat today. You're mine." So that all the ends of the earth know that there is a God in Israel. In other words, God blessing David, bringing Goliath into His hands, He's proclaiming His glory to the ends of the earth. He did it in Solomon, as Solomon asked for wisdom. You will find in 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 30, that Solomon was given wisdom greater than all the wisdom of all the kings of the east, of all the wisdom of Egypt. And then you'll find in verse 34 that kings from all the nations were drawn to Solomon. God glorifying Himself, blessing Solomon with great wisdom, and in blessing Solomon with His great wisdom, He is drawing the kings of the earth to see what this great wisdom is. In fact, you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 10, and you'll find a woman named the Queen of Sheba, because she's coming to test Him, to see if it's true, to see if it's right. And in testing Him, she says, "Oh, not even half of what I heard was correct, for Your wisdom is great, and what a great God You must have." Lewis paraphrased in there. You can see it all the way through. You can see it in Solomon's prayer. In Solomon's prayer, the dedication of the temple, you'll find it in 1 Kings chapter 8. As he is dedicating the temple, I'll give you the correct verse here. I see some of you are still trying to get those pens moving there, so we'll take a little break. And I'll verse 41, he makes a statement, "And also concerning the foreigner, when he comes to this temple, because he will hear of thou outstretched hands and thy mighty deeds. When he comes and prays, you answer his prayer so that they might know that there is a God in Israel." Why do you think Jesus got so mad at the money changers in the temple? Because they were hypocrites? If that was the case, he would have been one ticked off dude all of his life. I mean, just think about it. I believe he got angry because he goes in the courts of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles were supposed to go, where they could pray, where they could seek after God, and what do they see? They see money changers. And all of a sudden they see a barrier. Jesus Christ sees a barrier to the rest of the world coming to know who He is because of what the Jews have done to the courts of the Gentiles. And He gets angry for that. You begin to see the God's global perspective all the way through the Psalms. Let me just read a few of these for you. Statements that you'll find in Psalm 22. I'm sorry, Psalm 18, 49. Therefore, I will give thanks to Thee among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to Thy name. In 22, 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before Thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. In 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. 47:8, clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with a voice of joy. Verse 8 of that same Psalm, chapter 47, God reigns over the nations. He sits on His holy throne. 57:9, I will give thanks to Thee, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to Thee among the nations. 66:1. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing of the glory of His name. Verse 4. All the earth will worship Thee and will sing praises to Thee. They will sing praises to Thy name. Verse 7. His eye keeps watch on the nations. Psalm 67. Be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy ways might be known on the earth, and Thy salvation among all the nations. Let the peoples praise Thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise Thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Are you hearing it? All the way through. 86:9. Psalm 86:9. Where is it? All the nations whom Thou hast made shall come and worship before Thee, O Lord, and they shall glorify Thy name. Psalm 96:1-3. Sing in the Lord a new song. Sing the Lord, all the earth. Sing the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim His good tidings of salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all the nations. Lord, over Him, all the peoples. In fact, one third of all the Psalms speak positively of God's relationship to the nations. Are you seeing it's just not a few sprinkled verses, a handful of verses in Scripture? The Scriptures resound with shouts of God's intent to reach the ends of the earth. Isaiah 12:4 says, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, make them remember that His name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for He has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout all the earth. Isaiah 49:6, is it too small a thing that I should call you my servant, to raise up the tribe of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will make you a light to the nations, or a light to the Gentiles, so that my salvation might reach to the ends of the earth. Jeremiah 1:5, I consecrated you in your mother's womb. I separated you at birth. What? To be a prophet. To be a prophet to the nations is the call of in Jeremiah's life. A prophet to the nations. We could look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 30, verse 26. Yeah, let's do 38. You can do 30 if you want to, but write it down. But I'm going to do 38, verse 16. It will come about in the last day, and it shall bring... I shall bring you against my land in order that the nations may know me, when I shall be sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. He's not talking to Israel, he's talking to this other nation. Through them, He's going to make His name glorious throughout the earth. You can see it in Daniel, when Daniel said, in Daniel chapter 6, I think it's 6:17, he says, behold, in a night vision, I saw one like the Son of Man. He was brought before the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him, and to Him was given authority and power and glory over all peoples, language, and nations. You can see it in Habakkuk, where in Habakkuk it says, and I'm starting to lose it, watch Elaine. It says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something that if you were told, you would not believe. Habakkuk 1:5 or Habakkuk 2:14. The knowledge of the earth shall, the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Or in Malachi 1:11. From the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name, this is the Lord speaking, shall be great among the nations, and grain offering shall be offered, and burnt offering shall be offered in my name in every place, and grain offering that is pure, and my name shall be great among the nations. Folks, we could spend a couple of days going through how God desires to proclaim Himself among the nations as stated in the Old Testament. Now let's see how we can be involved and what how our eyes need to be open to the unreached in the world whom God is saying, I have come to be glorified among all nations. And then we'll look at the New Testament. You heard the verse in Matthew chapter 4, a prophetic verse about Jesus Christ, a messianic portion of Scripture that comes out of Isaiah about the land of darkness, Galilee beyond the Gentiles. All the way through the New Testament, you will hear Jesus communicating a global perspective. Probably no better places in Luke chapter 4. When He goes into Nazareth, He goes into His home synagogue. He goes in like usual. He is handed the prophet Isaiah. He opens up the prophet Isaiah and begins to read that, I have come to release the captive. I have come to bring sight to the blind, release to those who are downtrodden, and so on. He begins to read this. He hands the book back to the attendant. He sits down, and all the eyes of the synagogue are focused on him. He then stands up and says, this scripture has been fulfilled in your midst, in your hearing. And it says that everyone is talking great. You know, they're amazed at these, had how well he spoke and the eloquence of his words. And they're excited because I'm sure they're sitting there going, man, this is the Messiah. He grew up with us. This is our hometown boy. I used to have him in fourth grade Sabbath school. I always knew he'd be a great success in ministry. This is our boy. Just think of what he's going to do in our city because we've heard of the great miracles he's done in Capernaum. They were probably thinking all these things. And then all of a sudden, in this midst of celebration among the people because they're going, could this be the Messiah? He says He's the Messiah. He has spoken the words of the prophet. He has spoken a messianic portion of Scripture. This is our Messiah. This is our personal Savior. And Jesus stood up and said, you will probably say to yourselves that a physician heal yourself. For do what you did in Capernaum. Do it right here. But Jesus says, I want you to know one thing, that when the prophet Elijah was alive, there are many widows. Many widows during the time of starvation, during the time of drought, of 3.5 years of drought. But Elijah didn't go to a single Jewish woman. Now, I am expanding on this, but this is the meaning, the purpose behind it. He didn't go to a single Jewish woman and bring her food or to bless her. He went to Zarephath. She was a Gentile. It doesn't tell us there, but she was a Gentile. And Elisha, who is also one of your favorite prophets, there were many lepers, many Jews that were being eaten away by leprosy. But Elisha didn't heal a single one of those. He healed Naaman, a Syrian. What Jesus is telling the people there, you've got it all wrong. You think I came to be your personal Savior. I did not. I came to be, as 1 John chapter 4, verse 14 tells us, Savior of the world. And we need to get out of this mix that He is our personal Savior. I think it is one of the things that holds the church back. Yes, you came to faith in Him personally, and you must come to Him personally, but He is not your personal Savior that is your personal possession. He is Savior of the world. And you need to see Jesus as Savior of the world. Because the Jews thought that He was their personal Messiah, and when He said, no, I'm not your personal Messiah, I am the Messiah of all the nations. What did they do? Their response was, kill Him. If you're not going to be our personal Messiah, if you're not going to be our own, we don't want you and we'll look for another. You will hear the words of Jesus all the way through His teaching. You'll see it even in His life and ministry when He gives examples. The examples He gives the people are breaking their cultural barriers, like no greater faith have I seen in Israel as such as this. He's talking about a Gentile. What is love? He uses a Samaritan, a half-breed. When 10 leopards are healed, how many come back? One, and he's a foreigner. Jesus continually showing the disciples that He came not just for Israel. And then He says it in His straight teaching, this gospel, Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the earth as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. That is in the context of a response to when is the end of the age and when is the time of your coming. Jesus makes it very clear, I'm coming back when you've accomplished the purpose that I've sent you out to accomplish, and that is to reach the ends of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not coming back before them. You'll begin to hear it in the restatements of the Great Commission, because the Great Commission was first stated in Genesis chapter 12. It was not first stated in Matthew 28 as though Jesus went, oh my goodness, I forgot to tell you guys something. Hey, while I'm away building this great mansion for you up in heaven, why don't you make disciples of all nations? No, He is capsulizing the whole purpose and focus of the ministry. These are the last words He's telling His disciples, and He goes, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Without that statement, He couldn't make the next statement. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, because all authority has been given to me now. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all the things that I have commanded you. You hear the restatements of the Great Commission also, or the Great Commission in Matthew 16:15. Go, preach the gospel to all creation. In Luke chapter 24, verse 47, this gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins shall be preached to all nations, beginning first in Jerusalem. You hear it in the statement of the very simple statement of John 20:21, where Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. If you want to see a parallel portion to understand what Jesus means by that, look at John 17, where He says, the Father has sent me into the world, so I send you into the world. And when the Spirit comes upon you, receive power. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. I know that you have heard sermons in your churches that have interpreted that sequentially. First you reach your community, then you reach your state, then you reach your nation, then you reach the uttermost parts of the earth. That verse is not sequential, it's simultaneous. You are to be personally involved in God's global purpose strategy as you are locally involved in reaching those here at OU, on OU's campus. It is a simultaneous activity. You don't do one and then do the other. You do them at the same time and you are involved at the same time. You will hear it all the way through the book of Acts. As we read in Acts chapter 2, that devout men from every nation happened to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And then they begin to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ in their own languages. And they think these men are drunk. How is it that we hear the goodness of God, this message of God in our own language? God is communicating to even at the birth of the church that it is not just for one culture, it is for all cultures to come to know me. And even when Paul stood in Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, he says, and in one man, God created all the nations. God's global perspective. You see it in the culmination, in the conclusion, as John sees in a vision a great multitude. This is Revelation 7:9, which no one could count. Of every nation, tribe, language, and people. They were gathered around the throne and around the Lamb, and they had palm branches in their hand, and they were clothed in white robes. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. What is the Word of God saying to the nations? It's basically saying, come unto me. Come unto me. For I am to be your total sustenance. I am to be your only Savior. What is He saying to you and I? You and I who claim the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He is saying, I have called you into my service to reach the ends of the earth. It is not one of those smorgasbords of truth that we pick and choose out of and say, I like that one, I like that one, not that one, or I'll do that one later. It is what God has called all His children to be participants in. To be participants in reaching to the ends of the earth. Here is the plea. Since the book of Acts, generation after generation after generation of Christians have ignored God's call to the ends of the earth. We have not seen, yes, we have seen remnants, but we have not seen the Church of Jesus Christ give themselves to His purpose of reaching the ends of the earth. And it is my prayer and my plea and my desire and my hope that maybe this college generation that I see within this room and that is all around this world might be the first generation to finally say, Father, we will be obedient to You. And we will begin to give our lives to You in fervent worship, in being obedient to reaching the ends of the earth, participating in Your global purpose here where You have placed me as we reach this campus, but simultaneously being involved in reaching the ends of the earth. How do You do that? You saw some of those things today, and you've got men and women who are part of this fellowship who can help you in that process. And what we're going to be doing on Friday mornings will also help you in that process. My plea is, don't ignore it. Because the Great Commission, as stated to Abraham and as stated all the way through Scripture, is not a suggestion. It's a command that the children of God are to be obedient to. And when we are obedient, the thing that we will receive will be the very return of Christ unto this earth as He manifests His glory to all. Father, may we be the people whom Peter, in responding to the question of how shall we then live if all that we can see and touch and feel will be destroyed, how then shall we live? He says we are to live holy and godly and to hasten the time of Christ's return. Father, may this be the generation that begins to take You seriously at Your word, to be obedient to Your call to reach the ends of the earth. And may this be the generation that hastens the time of Christ's return in taking this good news to the ends of the earth. We pray these things in Your glorious name. Amen.